Let's bow for prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday, and like so much of life, the way we think about it is often conflicted and riddled with false assumptions. We tend to think about Palm Sunday as the Israelites did, perhaps in the account we had read to us. It's a joyful time. Here is this prophecy coming to life in our time. Here's the King. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Finally, God's answered our prayers. Little did they know that this was the beginning of the end. Jesus was not on the path toward kingship. He was on the path toward death. The upside down kingdom. Perhaps a false dawn. I think that's much of what life does for many of us. It gives us conflicted thoughts. Even our joys are mitigated by sorrows that come up in the middle of our thoughts. We think a good thought and immediately something happens and it seems to develop a dark spot. Perhaps a negative memory. In the middle of Palm Sunday, here we are thinking about Simon of Cyrene. And Simon's place in the whole story of the crucifixion is perhaps one of the least savory. You see, he didn't even want to be there. He had no intention of figuring out what was going on. He was just doing his own thing, and here he is all of a sudden in the middle of the story, and for no apparent reason except for the writer, his name gets mentioned. Not only that, but his family. Once. Well, let's go back a little bit and try to contextualize this account. The celebrated Christian New Testament and classic scholar F.F. Bruce has written that at the time of Jesus' birth to the time of his death and slightly afterwards, the Roman Empire experienced a relative peace throughout the empire. Now this peace, otherwise named Pax Romana, was a kind of peace, but it was a fearful kind of peace. It was enforced by an uncompromising and brutal regime, which resulted in frequent executions by crucifixion. Slightly less than 100 years before, if you know your Roman history, you will know that the slave Spartacus led an uprising of up to 70,000 slaves against the power of Rome, and eventually was defeated, and of the 6,000 survivors, all of them were placed on crosses outside the roads of Rome, leading away for there for all people to see what happened to enemies of Rome. Only 30 years before Jesus was crucified, 2,000 Jews were put to death at one time for having risen up against their Roman overlords. just outside the gates of Jerusalem. This is the way that Rome enforced its peace, and it worked. The standard procedure in any crucifixion involved first a vicious flogging of the victim before he was led to a place of execution, usually just outside the city gates, in plain view of those going in and out of the city, to be a warning to them that this is what happened to the enemies of Rome. The long posts were often set permanently in the places outside the gates. Sometimes they had actual full crosses that were carried by the victim and then placed in the ground with the person on them in order to hang them up till they passed away, perhaps even longer, so that the horror of the event would be not lost on people coming by. But in some cases, only the cross piece was taken, and so probably in our case, in the case of Jesus, it was only the cross piece that he was asked to bear after his flogging, and it was that which he was too weakened to endure. In Jesus' case, he'd probably lost a lot of blood in the flogging, and because he was unable to carry his cross, they pressed a passerby to take it up and carry it for Jesus to the place of his execution. And this person happened to be a man, a passerby, by the name of Simon of Cyrene. Now Simon, it says, is not part of the voyeuristic crowd that is watching this whole procession. It says in Mark that he is from the country. He's probably coming in from having worked all day or all night, or were traveling some way and coming into the city. And he happened to be at the crowd propitiously, some might say. Perhaps he would say, we don't know, to have witnessed what just was going on. Now, it was usual for the occupying army to press innocent bystanders into service whenever it pleased them, because they weren't going to do it themselves, and they would probably get some strong person, someone perhaps not in their minds heavily invested emotionally with what was going on, to carry this burden, to do their dirty work for them. Now, the word Cyrene indicates that this Simon character was from a city in the north of Africa, usually considered to be Libya. And it had a large Jewish population. He may have been darker skinned, we don't know. But in the Roman Empire at that time, there was no consideration of color or of race. People were equal. They were all slaves, unless they were Roman. And born in the Roman or the Jewish diaspora, the Jewish dispersion after the exile, these people would come back occasionally to Jerusalem, perhaps on pilgrimage, but also perhaps to come back to their roots. Now, the other thing that I would like you to know about this appearance of Simon's name, along with two of his sons, is that probably they were Christian converts. By deduction, scholars reason that it wouldn't have made any sense to name this person and the two sons unless they were Christians, just because no one would recognize them unless they were part of the group or the audience that actually had access to these writings. And so his name appearing as it does suggests that he was recognized in the Christian community, that he was a father to Alexander and Rufus, who were also recognized as Christian leaders and well known within the early church. And the implication is that this formed the beginning of Simon and, by extension, Alexander and Rufus's journey into following Jesus. As I said before, crucifixion is a horrific event. But it is interesting that in all the extant literature of the early years of Roman and classical literature, the most literary and extensive account of what crucifixion involved is in the Bible. It's not in other texts. Why would this be? Well, first of all, cultured and literate people tended not to think this way about their empire. They tend to maintain an idealistic view of what the empire meant. But then also, those crucified were usually the powerless. If you were a Roman citizen, you were never crucified. You would be executed, perhaps, but you were never crucified. This was reserved for slaves and foreigners. And this was the way in which Rome enforced its rule, its power, and its supremacy to all of its subjugated nations. It's not really unlike the way in which many of the nations our time, totalitarian nations of various kinds and descriptions, would enforce their own rule through mass genocide or through torture or long prison terms, putting away those who would constitute any threat to them. Now, the offensiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it isn't that crucifixion is so horrible and it is such a badge of disrepute. It is actually celebrated. The Christian faith celebrates the crucified God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified one, brought him, it is said, into solidarity with all of those others who have suffered as victims before torture and power, before hatred, before arrogance and superiority, before divine right. It is this act of Jesus, this allowing himself in a completely unjust situation to follow through with what would have been a horrendous experience. And so this morning I want to just briefly suggest to you that there may be some lessons we can learn, some things that we can understand from this simple little name appearing in the chronicles of Jesus' crucifixion story. I invite you to place yourself imaginatively in Simon's place. I can imagine him thinking at one point, oh no, no, he's looking at me, no, I don't have time, this is awful. I can just imagine him emotionally just recoiling at the thought of having to do this, feeling like, why didn't I come here 5 minutes later? And then perhaps after having carried this cross and endured all the epithets and other voices calling out disgusting things to this procession, to the person who was being crucified, perhaps thinking at the end of it, a relief at only having to carry it, not having to then face the end. Perhaps because human life was so cheap, maybe he thought that he might actually be crucified just for the sake of it. So there's this relief, but then perhaps he is one of those who stayed to witness what went on afterwards. And perhaps then, having stayed, heard Jesus' cries of pain, of suffering, of identity, of hunger, thirst, of forsakenness. And then, having witnessed the death of an innocent man who nonetheless chose this way of identifying himself with all those who also died unjustly, in pain, in darkness, maybe he witnessed the love of Jesus in his own life and was thereby moved to faith, to seeking out the followers of Jesus, trying to understand what was going on. My question to you this morning is, what does the cross of Christ do for us? What does it help us remember? I think of the world in which we live, this sense of identification with the victim is incredibly powerful in our day. Which victims? We think of what's going on in the Middle East right now. We think of the victims that have died already, yes. What about the victims that have had to flee the country of Syria? What about the victims of the radical Islamic movement in Iraq, in Syria, elsewhere? The countries that have experienced terror, Sweden, Britain recently, France. All those victims who have in some way or another not been responsible, at least in any overt way, and just become kind of collateral damage. What about the victims of starvation that have come to notice because of famines around the world? People who remain nameless, and there are millions of them. What about the Palestinians who continue to be pushed aside by an occupying power, which justice seems as far away now as it ever did? What about our indigenous peoples who feel or have felt for so long voiceless in a country which is so wealthy and yet seems to be so deaf to their wishes, to their needs, to their hopes, to their identity? Does this story in any way bring you to identify more closely with any of these people? What about the identities of those people who languish in our institutions, who perhaps in prison have been forgotten by families, by people in other homes that have been forgotten by their families, by people who have forgotten themselves and are no longer aware of who they are and why they're where they are? Does this cross help us remember? See, Jesus was willing to go this way, even though he didn't have to. Why? Because he remembered. And the whole point of this remembering is to make sure that we don't lose our identity, because all are precious in his sight, as the children's song goes. Known by name. Jesus' love for the powerless, the hopeless, the victim, the sufferer, is part of what Easter, the process toward Easter, Lent, now Holy Week, what it's all about. Fascinating, on the cross, where this one thief says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus returns back to him, saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise. I will remember you." I quote, "Jesus' cross was precisely not an individual way of death, but a journey rather into the deepest solidarity of others. What Jesus accepted willingly was an injustice perpetrated on him by others. And as an innocent victim, he identified himself with all other innocent victims. Branded a criminal, he identified with all victims of human history who are condemned justly or unjustly. And left to suffer and die, he identified with all victims of human history. There is no place that is too far from God. For suffering is not just a fact of life for which no one is responsible, although some of it may be. Suffering is often the price some people pay for the self-interest, the greed, the neglect of others. And yet this man, Jesus, who suffered out of love and loved in his suffering, is the loving solidarity of God with all who suffer. So when we progress towards Easter, towards Good Friday, towards Easter Sunday, I would invite you to think deeply about who this God is, whose Son Jesus would sacrifice himself through no fault of his own, not only to identify with, but then to overcome with those who suffer. For you, for me, but also for those who live on the margins, for those whose names have been forgotten, for those who've forgotten their own names, for each and every one of us. God in Christ stops at nothing to save us. Amen.